that I did want to share this morning. Just, you know, what the Lord showed me through some of those that spoke, and also just in our quietness, you know, in the quietness that we spent with Him, and just that time that we were able to just dig into His Word alone every morning. And we always had a little free time in the afternoon as well, and a lot of that became fellowship and encouragement to the brethren. But I want to share with you today just what the Lord showed me about loving Him, and how, you know, Keith put it well when he said we just fall short. You know, we just fall short in all areas. So we can never say that we've been perfected completely here. But as we grow, as we are sanctified, and we draw closer to Him, we should love Him more. You know, there should be so the reminder, a little bit of this is, here's what I've learned. This is what the Lord reminded me of. And really, this is where I want to be. You know, and I think when I first got to the retreat, the Lord really just spoke to me almost immediately about what I was going through. And He meets us where we're at. He doesn't drag us into the into a place where now He can talk to us. Sometimes He allows us to go through some trials and some tribulations for sure, but I think He's a God that wants to meet us where we're at. And now, just as the Laodiceans were challenged to allow Him to come in, you know, He stands there and He knocks, and He wants to come in, but He's a gentleman for sure, and He's not going to come in unless we invite Him in. And so this morning I pray that your heart would be open to what I'm going to share. The Word of God. That's all it is. It's just the Word of God. And the verses and some commentary along with that, what the Lord showed me. But it's the Word of God. So that key verse there, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." It doesn't say some of your heart some of the time. It says all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength. Gives us a picture of all, doesn't it? I don't think we can take any part of our lives fit into one of those petitions that we have in our lives. It's either part of our heart, our soul, or our strength. And you know, one of the things that the Lord made very clear is that in order for Him to strengthen us, we have to be weak. And if we're not weak, if we don't declare ourselves weak, then we don't need His strength, is what we're telling Him. We need to be strengthened by the Lord. I've strengthened myself before. It doesn't work. I've tried to study myself and to knowledge and understanding, but it doesn't work unless I've asked the Lord to strengthen me with His Holy Spirit. So Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. This is a place in David's life where he saw the wonderful hand of God on his life. He saw it. It was obvious. He had taken and pared down his enemies. He had saved him from the enemy. He had saved him from Saul. his adversary. And it's a great place to be when you see that. You see the Lord's hand at work and you say, just as he does, I will love you, O Lord. I will love you, Lord. I like how the Amplified Version says, it says, I will love you fervently and devotedly. I love that. Because it kind of gives a little more amplification, right? To the verse there, I will love you. How will you love me? Well, I'm going to love you fervently, Lord. I'm going to devote myself to you. And it goes on, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. You know, in this, David would say that God is his rock, his true foundation, the rock. You know? And it's very personal here, isn't it, to David? David is saying, my rock. My fortress, my strength, my deliverer, and so forth. It's very personal to David. And our relationship with God needs to be personal if we're going to love Him the way we should. What do I mean by personal? I mean, do you talk to Him like a friend? Do you discuss with Him the little things of life even? Not the big things. Not when you're in a jam. Not when things aren't going so well for you. But the little things. The very little things. The things that you want to discuss with your friend. Your spouse. Maybe your neighbor. But what is he saying here? He says, you are the one that I stand on. You're the one that is concrete under my feet. You're the rock. You're my fortress, my strong place, Lord, my protection. And you have delivered me. You have rescued me, Lord. You've rescued me from evil. And you've rescued me from myself. And you've rescued me from my enemies, Lord. You've delivered me. What a wonderful place to be. What a wonderful place to stay in this verse. But you know, David didn't stay there. He didn't stay there like many of us. We rejoice and praise the Lord and love the Lord when things are going swell. But when things aren't going so well, we start to neglect Him. We start to try to figure things out on ourselves, you know. We try to make the recipe just right for us so that we're happy, so we're content. What happened? What happened to David? Well, I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. You know, God had given Israel victory over the Ammonites and the Syrians, and but David had fallen from his love for God. Rather, he had taken the side of his flesh. He had fallen in love with his self. You know, that's where it always starts. Our self, how we feel. We often do things because it makes us feel good, right? If you're not a basketball player, you probably won't go play basketball with me because you don't feel like going because you don't like it. You don't desire it. And so with David here, see, his desires weren't God's desires. And God's desires weren't his desires at this point in his life. Even though God had given him great victory over the Syrians, he was still living his life for David. Verse 1, chapter 11, 2 Samuel, says, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab his servant with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and seized Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him and laid with her, and he laid with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" So in here, there's a few things that we see. First, we see David just kind of hanging out. He kind of stayed back. He was, remember, this was the time in which the kings, him being a king, he should have went to battle. So we see him just hanging out, doing his own stuff, right? It tells us where David's heart was. It wasn't where it was supposed to be. Whether there's so many things around the kingdom that he felt like he needed to be there to do, or he felt like he needed to be there to enjoy, that he would be missing out on something if he didn't just follow God's directive. Instead, he was sending other people out to battle to fight the battle, or to lead the battle in which he was supposed to be the leader. In all reality, see, David wasn't the king. He had this position, he had this title, the king, but he really wasn't the king. He wasn't acting like the king. Not the one that God had anointed to be the king. Remember, this is God's anointed. Which tells me that we're men of like passion, because we sometimes falter and we sometimes fall, and we need to come back and we need to be refreshed. You know, we need to be refreshed. And then we see him walking. He walks out onto the roof. He has a rooftop experience, and I say that just for fun, but it's not quite the rooftop experience that we all want. He should have never been there. He should have never walked out on the roof. In verse 2 it says, "And it happened one evening." So it must be there had been many more other evenings that perhaps David even rose up and went out onto the roof. But this just happened to be the evening of the event. So it tells us that he was continuously where he shouldn't have been. His heart should have never been where it was. And then he looked out, almost as spies in the land, but instead of Caleb and Joshua, looked out on the land, David looked out on the land for his own benefit. Caleb and Joshua and those that were with them looked out there because God had called them to look out there. God never calls us to look upon sin. Never. He never tells us to go into a place that is going to tempt us to sin. He knows us. He knows us better than ourselves. He doesn't call an alcoholic to go in and sit on a bar stool. Even though the intent might be good at first, it leads to destruction of that person. And it also defames the name of the Lord. What kind of God do you serve? All right? That would send you into sin that you battle with. So he saw. And it says he inquired there. Why did he inquire? He inquired for his own strategy. He inquired not to know the truth. See, he wasn't into the truth. He was into a strategy, his own strategy. He wanted to know how could he divert everybody in his path to get his way. And that's what David did. It was his strategy to inquire. And he took her, it says. He took her. And this involved others. It says he actually sent messengers and took her. He was involved, not only was he sinning, but he was involving others in his sin. It's kind of that chain effect. Just as us men, as we sin, we affect our families. Wives, as you sin, I won't leave you out. Don't want to leave you out. But as we sin, we affect our families. I heard a testimony of a man that met a pastor that had fallen, and he was just encouraging him and stuff. But he's now trying to reconcile with his wife. He's trying to reconcile with his kids. The damage is done. You can't go back. But, you know, God's mercy and wonderful mercy, right? That He would reconcile us even after our sinful nature has deceived us and we've fallen for it. But here He is spying out the land, and of course, one thing leads to another, and now David has sex with Bathsheba. She conceives. And now she's pregnant. He's committed adultery. The one thing that we know that God had condemned in His commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we look upon this and we think, that is terrible. You know, we always, when we think of this story, we always think of the adultery part of it, right? That's involved with the man and the woman. But you know, the first adultery that came in this whole thing was the adultery between David and his God. He had fallen out of love with his God. Psalm 18 was not real, as real as it was for him, or this wouldn't have happened. See, when we lack our luster for the Lord, when we lack our love for the Lord, when we get off base and all of a sudden we're doing our devotions, but you know, it's just a devotion. It's just nonsense. We're not doing it with any heart of love for God. When our relationship is based upon just doing a bunch of things rather than, I love you, God, and I want to listen to you and I want to obey you and I want your word to be real in my life and I want it to be impacting my life. I want it to be changing my life, God. Because I love you. God, I love your judgments, Lord. I love your mercy. I love your grace. I love everything about you, Lord. My ears are perked, Lord, towards heaven. I want to hear your voice. I don't want the opinions of people, Lord. And even though, you know, when you receive the word from the Lord, and you find that it might be offensive to others, that's not your problem. It's the problem of the Lord's. Because we know that God's word is offensive sometimes. But He calls His people to be holy. Why? Because we want to be like Him, and He is holy, right? He's holy. And of course, in chapter 12, we see Nathan. You know, we see Nathan confront David over the sin. And you know what happens there. And of course, David comes to his senses because of a man that has heard from God that you look at and you say, you know what, Nathan loved God. He was walking with God. He heard His voice. He wasn't afraid to confront the leader of the nation about his sin. Don't be afraid to confront a leader. Not because you're mad at him. Not because he told you something that you're not happy with. But because God told you through His Word. Remember, His Word's the most important thing. He exalts it above His name. But Nathan would confront David, and of course that would lead us into Psalm 51. Kind of springboard us into that. If you want to turn to Psalm 51, it's a psalm that was written by David after this event, and wow, God got a hold of him through a man. You know, I was thinking about how just the pastor's retreat, how important it was for us pastors to get together, because sometimes a man will come up to you and speak something into your life. Or he won't even mean to do that. You know, normally it's those guys that don't mean to do that actually speak more loudly than those that mean to do it. Because God uses the humble, right? He uses the humble. That's when God uses us. Is that when we've humbled ourselves? But look what Paul says here. He said, or Paul. I keep saying Paul because, do I say Paul a lot? It's always David now. This week it's always David. Until we get to communion. But it's David, you know, says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercy. Blot out my transgressions." You know, David was in a position where he had to depend upon this. He had to depend upon the mercy of God. Because if there was no mercy of God, David knew the repercussions of his sin. But he wanted the abundance of His mercy. He wanted his transgressions to be blotted out. He wanted them to be done away with. Then he goes on to say, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin." So often do we disregard thoroughly here. Lord, I want to be thoroughly cleansed. Lord, you can have this room in my house, but not the others. That's usually our thought, is that, Lord, I don't want to be embarrassed. God, I don't want to be embarrassed. All my friends might see that I'm a sinner. Wouldn't it be nice that all your friends would see that you're a sinner saved by grace? Saved by grace. But thoroughly cleansed. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins. And my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David was getting back to the love relationship that he desired with his Lord. He was understanding that he was a sinner, but more than even that, I think, is that he understood that it was against God. Do we look at our sin that way? Do we look at our sin as only against God? We even sometimes are, you know, when we sin, we're more repentant to the people that we've hurt than to the God that we have defamed. This whole psalm is about David's repentance. It's a prayer repentance. You know, as I was preparing for this, I was thinking, Lord, you know, I feel like we should hand out the elements early today. We should just come get the elements in early, like first thing. And we should just hold them. We should just hold them in our hands for the whole time. And I was thinking, well, maybe I'll have scripture up here and I'll put all the scripture up on the board and you wouldn't have to use your Bible. You just hold those elements in your hands. And as we talk about sin, as we talk about repentance, and you've got those elements in your hands, that you would remember what He's done for that. How He died, how He blotted out your transgressions. That it becomes real. It's in your hands. Because it was in His hands that them stakes were driven. Right? That He hung on the cross. It was in those feet that them spikes were driven through. That He hung and He died for your sin. It's not a, you know, sometimes when we go through a sinful time in our life, sometimes we go, well, Lord, I want to be forgiven because I want my life to be better. Or, Lord, I want to be forgiven and I repent because I want her to feel better about me. I think what we got to do, folks, we got to examine ourselves and we got to say, Lord, I want to repent because I have sinned against You and only You. You know, I don't care if it's a little sin, big sin, medium-sized sin. It all cost Jesus His life. He hung on that cross for those sins, what we think are minor sins. We take David here and we look at his sinful walk with the Lord in 2 Samuel 11, and we look at that and we say, my, how could he? We're no different. We're no different. We just calibrate our sins. We say this one's little and this one's small, but you know what? Every one of our sins have put Jesus on the cross. Some of the hardest people to come to the Lord is those that live the goody two-shoe life. Right, Karen? It's hard, you know, because, right, you come and you go, what am I? I'm a good person. But your deficiency is that you cannot look in the same mirror as Christ does. You need a Savior. You need the Lord to forgive you. You have sinned against Him. Not your parents. Not your children. But Him only. And that was David's claim here. David's cry. And he goes on, he says, behold, I am brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part, in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquity. Create in me, this should be our cry, right? Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. When we look at the sin of David, certainly it was dark, it was ugly. And what it did was that evening, that one evening, it divided him and the Lord. It messed up the intimacy that the Lord would desire for David. You could say that David's spirit was just a mess. But here in verse 10, he would ask the Lord to clean him up. Not only clean him up, but he asked specifically, Lord, create. Lord, create. I don't even want that heart anymore. I don't want that heart. You know, and sometimes we all struggle with that, right? We have these people in our lives and that we love, and they bug us. They get on our nerves. And every time perhaps we're around them, we get tense. We might even yell at them. We might say some snotty things to them. We might not have the right approach, the right heart. At least not the heart that the Lord wants us to have for that person. And our cry is, God, I don't want that heart anymore. I want you to create a new heart. I want a new heart, Lord. I want a heart that's yours. And I think that was David's desire here, was that I want that heart. And when I have that heart, then I want to be in your presence. I want to be in your presence. And I want the fullness of joy by your Holy Spirit. I never want to be without the Holy Spirit, you know. If you read the book of Acts, it's a continuous filling there. Continuous. It just didn't happen on Pentecost. Pentecost was a wonderful day for the church, of course. When the Comforter would come, the one that Jesus had talked about coming after his death, here comes the Comforter to comfort us. But after that, the filling of the saints continuously, Paul asked for it often. Because we're leaky vessels, as they would say. Then he goes on, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Uphold me by your generous spirit. God so much wants to do it for us. He wants to restore us. That word restore there means return to. Remember, this is a prayer of repentance. David wanted to return to the wonderful life in the Lord. We can really see in this psalm here the heart of David, how it yearned to be in relationship with God, how I yearn to know the love that he used to have for God. I love you, God, with fervency and devotion. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. The one thing that I don't know that David was saying was that, hey, I'm going to get in the pulpit every Sunday and I'm going to teach the folks that come, I'm going to teach your ways. But he was saying, I'm going to teach them what a merciful God you are by my life. Because I'm going to point to you. I'm going to tell them that God has forgiven me of all my transgressions. And through that, the sinner will be converted to you. People would see the mercy of God on David's life and say, I want that. I want that for my life. I think it's a tool there for evangelism. As God forgives us, we tell others, what a glorious work that the Lord has done in our lives. We don't have to have the gift of evangelism to tell people that God has restored us, has restored our joy. You know, even those, us that are saved, right? This is not talking about salvation here. It's restoration of David with his God. Showing the world that we're real. That we're sinners, that we mess up. Showing the world that God forgives. Even the chiefest of sinners, as Paul would say. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Sing praises to him. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praises. For you do not desire sacrifices, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Yes, O God, you will not despise. You know, in the world, when we have broken things, what do we do with broken things? Certainly we throw them out. I got a lot of broken things in my house, and if anybody wants them, they can have them. Anything that we don't need any longer, we throw away. You know, we're kind of a throwaway society, they would say. Damaged goods are rejected. And that includes people. People are a little different. Little unusual. They have some disabilities. They have some quirks. In a marriage relationship, when the marriage relationship breaks down, the first thing the world says is, you ain't happy? Let's change that. But what they don't know is that it just makes it worse. They don't tend to talk about reconciliation. They talk about breaking up, breaking down the relationship, getting on to somebody else that'll make them happy. In Psalm 34, verse 18, it says, "The Lord is near those who have a broken heart." and saves such as have a contrite heart. The truth be known, the world's full of broken hearts. The truth be known that if we were obedient in the Lord and we preached the gospel, we would meet people that had broken hearts and that would receive the message of the cross. But the church hasn't gotten there yet. The church hasn't took notice of the broken hearts. And I think the reason why is because, see, the church is still too wrapped up in themselves. They don't have the heart of God. They don't truly, Psalm 18, I love you, Lord. They don't have the heart of Christ. Truly. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. You know, when I look at the church's relationship with the Lord, I think that the communion that we have, even though we have it every month, can be very shallow. We don't want our communion with the Lord to be shallow. Right? See, we want to reap the benefits without the brokenness. Sometimes the brokenness is hard. We don't want to go through the brokenness, but Lord, just give us the benefits. Israel struggled with this as well, and I want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. But I think if we want to draw closer to the Lord, then we have to have this brokenness that David prayed to the Lord. Verse 23. Remember, this is, you know, chapter 5, Moses gives once again gives the Ten Commandments. The laws of the Lord, commandments of the Lord. And in verse 23 it says, so it was when you heard the voice in the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and said, surely the Lord your God has shown us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all the Lord your God may say, and tell us all the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments and statutes and judgments which you shall teach them. that they may observe them in the day which I am given them to possess. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you possess, shall possess. So an encouragement to the Lord there to Moses, saying, if you walk, you shall walk in my ways, and if you do this, fullness of days, right? Or prolonged days. Really the fullness. You should walk in full relationship with God. If I'm going to give you fullness of days, that means fullness as in a relationship with the Lord. But going back here in this section of Scripture, I just wanted to point out a few things. One, in verse 25, they were afraid to be consumed by the fire, weren't they? Hearing the word of God. It says, therefore, why should we die? For the great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. They were so concerned about their death, their physical death. They were so concerned that if they somehow heard God's voice, that they would be consumed. Isn't that our plea? Lord, consume us. Are you willing to be consumed by the Lord? He wants to consume us. He's a consuming fire. As Christians, we should want to die. Right? Paul would say in Galatians there, 2:20, he would say, for I am crucified in Christ, no longer I that lives, but He that lives in me. Isn't it true that we should want to die? We should want to be consumed by Him, the fire, the Spirit of God. Shouldn't the Spirit of God just encapsulate us in a sense that when we're walking and He prompts us, we know it's Him. We're so consumed by Him. In verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart in them. He knew that their words were words. That it wasn't really a heart of, I'm going to do what I can to keep your commands. With your help, Lord, with your strengthening. Because I'm weak. I want to do your commands. He knew their heart. He knew that they weren't set on it. Only if they could have that heart. Only if they could. God desired a different heart than what they had. And then in verse 30 there it says, return to your tents. Go back to your tents because you just can't handle my presence. God sent them back to their tents so that He could talk to Moses because they really didn't desire His presence. Not that God wasn't willing, but it was that they weren't willing to die for His presence. See, to really experience God's presence, we have to do what David did. We have to want to return, want to restore, be restored. What spurs our desire? What spurs our desire to be consumed by Him. So when I was finishing up Ephesians, the last portion of that you might have recalled was Paul's departure. And we know Paul spoke to the church of Ephesus. What a great church. He was committed to them. Even though he was behind bars, he was committed to encourage them to progress in the Lord, to sanctify themselves in the Lord, to live in relationship with God. But then we see that was 60 AD or 62 AD. Then we see about 36 or so years later in Revelation chapter 2, we see Jesus confront the church of Ephesus. Do you remember what he said? You have lost your first love. You have lost how you used to love me. Jesus confronting him through John, the pastor at Ephesus. Say, you forgot who you loved, didn't you? You know, I got thinking, the Lord just, of course, put this on my heart. I got thinking about this personally. I was saved back in 1983. You do the math, it's about 33 years. And I was fired up for the Lord. I was thankful that He saved me. I didn't know much about Scripture at all. All I knew is that He saved me. I trusted Him in everything, it seemed. Pray about the little things. Couldn't get enough of fellowship with believers. Loved to sing and praise the Lord. And then through the years, some 33 years later, here I am. And the Lord challenged me, Fred, where are you? Are you loving me? Are you loving me? And so for this past week, I just heard that echo. And really, you know, it's not about Paul versus Jesus here. It's not about Ephesus here, how they, you know, it is about how they fallen from their love, but it's maybe a little bit deeper than that. You know, one of the places in which we hung out a lot was in John chapter 21. And it's an encouragement for us pastors to keep continuing in on the Word, right? Continue preaching the Word. Continue feeding the sheep. Continue feeding the lambs. Continue tending to them. It was an encouragement for us. But I think one of the things that really struck a chord was the difference when Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? He was saying, Peter, do you agape me? Which is really God's love. It only comes from God. It's not something we can make up. And Peter would respond and say, Lord, I phileo you. I love you. But it was a different Greek word. And I want, just so it ain't my words, I want to read this definition to you. It says phileo means this, to be a friend to, fond of, an individual or an object. So I could say, honey, I really phileo, right? Your dinner, right? I really love Karen's cooking. But it's not the same as if what I would say to the Lord, I love you. It says, I have affection for demoting personal attachment as as a matter of sentiment or feeling. So while agape is wider, embracing especially the judgment and the deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, or duty. Agape love is something that comes right from the throne of God. It's not something that we manufacture. Phileo, brotherly love, love for a brother, love for a sister. But even in that, don't you want to love each other the way God would love you? And that became the challenge for me, is how am I loving my God? Because I'm convinced that if I love Him with the agape love, I am convinced that I will love you with agape. Agape love is always demonstrated by action. Take note of some of these scriptures that I'm sharing with you here. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great agape, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." See, it's an unconditional love. He doesn't love us because of the fact that we're great people. He loves us because we were dead in our trespasses. He loved us while we were yet dead in our trespasses. Romans 5:8, He demonstrates His own agape towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Pull it all together, then I'll die for you. That's conditional. That's unconditional love. That's phileo. But God calls us to agape Him. And of course, we all know this, for God so loved the world, He agaped the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And of course, that is the epitome of agape love, God's love. So God demonstrated this. But in the same token, He not only demonstrated it, but He handed it over to us. Right? Look at this verse. 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love, agape, the Father has bestowed on us. He has given it to us, that we should be called His children. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." I think we have a choice. Draw closer in agape with the Lord. It is available to all of us that believe in Him. If we don't believe in Him, see, we don't know what agape truly is. If we haven't experienced His mercy, if we haven't accepted His forgiveness, we don't understand agape. But we can, because we know that God is merciful. He is loving. He is agape towards us, as He has sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins. Romans 5:5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, the agape of God, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." The Holy Spirit was given to us. Not for the pure sake of just, you know, it's going to comfort you because Jesus died on the cross and He's gone now. He's going to comfort you. And we call it the Comforter, but really, the comfort of God is God's love within us should comfort us. So here comes the Holy Spirit, and it pours out into our hearts this love from God. The question is, do you want it? Do you want to experience the love of God like that? And how do you love God? In that stanza of verses in chapter 21 of John, he asked Peter three times, and three times Peter was not in the position yet to agape. But he asked them so that he would understand God's heart. Peter needed to understand that there was a deeper, more affectionate love than he had ever experienced on his own. He wanted Peter to understand that this was the heart of God, this agape love. And that's how God loves us. He loves us with that agape love, that unconditional love. You don't have to perform for God for Him to love you. He loves you.